Well, we continue on with looking at the eternal struggle that's been taking place since Genesis 3:15, since the fall of man. The struggle that's been going on between God and Satan, mankind as the battlefield. But up to the point of Jesus, there was this struggle that was going on. As you remember in Genesis, Jesus narrowed down that it would be of the seed of woman, that somebody was going to come and crush Satan's head. Satan then he lured Cain away to become evil so that he killed his brother Abel. And if you remember, what does the name Cain? I think I'm going to start shooting out sermon trivia text notes and have everybody send me an answer. What does the name Cain mean? Do you remember? Striker. Eve, when she had Cain, thought he was going to be the one that was going to strike the head of Satan. Abel, you remember what Abel means?
Useless.
Yeah, you remember that one. Useless. Because Cain killed Satan, what good is the other one? So he didn't have a purpose. But Cain ended up killing Abel, his brother. So Satan took care of Cain. Cain was not going to be the chosen one. Seth then was born. What does the name Seth mean?
Replacement.
Very good. Replacement. What was he to replace? He was to replace Cain, the one who was going to strike the head of Satan. And then, as we see, and that this battle has gone on, we looked at Phinehas last week, and the deceitful way in which Balaam, a prophet of God, tried to destroy God's people by making them impure, so that Messiah could not come through that line. Well, that was while they were in the wilderness. We come to a different part of history now. Moses is no longer the leader. Moses has grown old. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness. God has told them they're heading into this promised land. And, you know, sometimes we use that term promised land. We don't think about what it means. It's the land that was promised. See, it's the land that was promised to Abraham, that if he were faithful to God, God would bring him into a land flowing with milk and honey that was going to give him all this stuff. Well, this was the promised land, and this is what they were going to enter into. Now, Moses, because he disobeyed God, was able to come to the mountain, Mount Pisgah, and was able to see the promised land, but he was not allowed to enter. And then God took care of the body. There Moses died, and God took care of the body of Moses and everything. And Joshua is now in charge. And the first city they come to as they come into the land of Canaan is the city of Jericho. Now, I want to tell you about Jericho. Jericho was a huge city for back in that time. And it was a walled city, which means it's going to be very difficult, if you're going to attack it, it's going to be very difficult to defeat its defenses. Because imagine, a wall. The only way you're going to defeat this place is to get inside and kill the soldiers. How do you do that? Well, you break down the walls. But if you're these Israelites, you've been enslaved. You know how to build a wall, because you've been making bricks for 400 years. But tearing them down? Now later on, the Assyrians and stuff, they become experts. We're going to see Assyrians a little later, but they became experts. They learned, you know, the first tank was built by the Assyrians? It was it was built by the Assyrians. Because the Assyrians, they you had to push them, but they were inside, they were covered with greased leather. Greased and watered down leather, and you'd push them, and they had battering rams in them so that you could push them right up to these walls and start pounding away at these. But they also had towers built into them so that archers could keep people on the wall of the city at bay. And so the first tank is born. And so they bring these things in. But they also learned, the Assyrians did, you could dig under a wall, support your cave under the wall, what you're digging, with lumber. And then when you get about three-fourths of the way through, pull out and then set it on fire. as the lumber burns, the wall, that area is weakened, so the wall would cave. The Israelites didn't know this at this time. The Assyrians figured all that out because they were a warlike people. The Israelites are told to go. They're going to take Jericho. Now, Jericho is this huge fortified city. What are they going to do? And how is this part of the struggle? Well, see, God had promised them all this land. And if the enemies, if they didn't get confidence in their God, the enemies of God's people could just wipe them out. They came close to doing that a couple of times on a couple of occasions. However, in this struggle, in this mighty struggle, they're told to go against this fortified city of Jericho. And turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. We're just going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to move on. So in your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's some out here on the table. Borrow one. If you don't have a Bible, keep it. But let's read Joshua chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It's the sixth book in your Bible. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know what the Lord has given, that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before your eyes. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if we do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window. See, they're in it's a walled city. They're up in a room inside the wall. That's where a lot of people live, just inside the wall. So she lets him down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land. You tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you've made us swear. She said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in her window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all this land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Wow. Okay, that's the story so far. Now, we all know what's going to happen, right? They're going to... God has given them a plan. Kind of a wacky plan from man's perspective. You're to march around the city for 6 days. One time. And nobody's to say a word. This was the plan. On the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. And at the end of the seventh time, when the priests blow their horns, everybody's to shout as loud as they can, and the walls will fall down. That was the plan. It's not a plan I'm sure Patton used in World War II, or Napoleon Bonaparte, or any of these other fellows, great generals of the past, would have followed. But God told Joshua this was what they were to do, and that's what they did. Now imagine if God were not in this, and they tried to attack this fortified city. The people of Jericho, in this fortified city, they could have demolished the Israelites probably pretty easily if God were not in this. Now, I want to talk about Rahab, though. Why would the first place they go to be a harlot's home? A prostitute's home?
Probably because it wouldn't be unusual to see two strange men going in her house.
That's exactly right. It would not be unusual. This is what harlots did. They invited men into their homes. How does Rahab know about their God? She's heard. She's heard what's happened during their 40 years of wandering. They heard what happened before that about coming out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt on dry land when they had to cross the Red Sea. Nobody got wet. They crossed on dry land.
Except the Egyptians.
And they heard about what they had done to Sihon and to Og and these other leaders, national leaders. They had wiped them out. So much that when the people of Jericho heard that they were coming, it says all their courage went right out the window. They had no courage anymore. They were terrified. The people of Israel were coming their way. And now these spies are that the king hears. Hey, we saw some Israelites in here. So he gets the word out. And then they find out, well, there's been some men go to Rahab's house. So they go to check it out. And did Rahab lie? Did she lie? Shelley says yes. Yeah, she lied. Isn't lying forbidden in the scripture? Yeah. But you know, there comes a time. Let's put yourself in 1943. Berlin. That's when World War II is at its height. You're in Berlin. Your Jewish neighbors are hiding in your back room. Your back room, which you paneled over the door and stuff like that so it can't easily be seen. They come banging on your door. The Nazis do. And they ask you, are there Jews living here? What is the right thing to do? Yeah. I can't lie. Yeah. They're in the back room. Just, there's a secret panel button there. You just hit that, the little thing we fixed over. No. See, that puts you in, that makes you an assisted murderer. The assistant of a murderer by doing that. So, I'm not saying lying is good. But sometimes in life, there is a greater good over a lesser good. I'm not talking about situation ethics here. I'm talking about what is the right thing to do. These men would have been put to death had Rahab told them what was going on. And then she misguided them so that they could get away. She hid them, and then she told them, well, they went out this way when they didn't. They were still hiding. She did lie. Sometimes that is the right thing to do, but very rarely. Rahab had heard. And the neat thing about Rahab is she had faith in God. Listen, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says this. All these, after in Hebrews 11, it's called the Faith Hall of Fame. He just lists person after person who died in faith. Who, even though they didn't have Christ as a Savior, they died knowing that God was going to provide an ultimate means for their salvation. And that's what he's talking about. He says all these, he mentions Abraham, Sarah, and just goes through a whole list. Daniel, Rahab's in this list, as a matter of fact. All these died in faith, the Hebrew writer says, receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. All these people, all these great people of faith, they died. They had seen the promises, but they had to accept it by faith because it hadn't happened yet. Now, we can look. Look, it's easy for us. And I think for the non-Christian, for the person who doesn't follow Christ to the best of his ability, he is without excuse. Because these people had to take the promises of God as a promise. And had to live by faith because God said so. Now, we too must live by faith. And much of that faith is because God said so. But they were promised salvation that was going to come later. We don't have that. We look back at Jesus on the cross. And we see exactly what God did to bring about our salvation. And as Hebrews says, we are without excuse when we see what God has done to bring about our salvation. But Rahab, she had faith. She had heard about what God was doing, and she knew that, hey, God's given them this land. And God's the one who reigns. They're God. But also, Rahab did more than just talk about her faith. She didn't say, yeah, I know God has given you this land, but, oh, wait a minute, let me get that knock on the door. Oh, yeah, they're right in here. She didn't just say, oh, I have faith, or I believe in your God, but she actually put that faith into action. And that's what we're told in Scriptures. It says, in the same way, James tells us, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She was justified by works. She had faith. Her works absolutely demonstrated that faith. So she was justified by her works there, what she did. Does that make it all right to be a prostitute? Of course not. Of course not. But Rahab was justified. And I've talked to you before. What does justified mean? just as if I'd never sinned. Rahab was justified by her works. She did the work she did because she had faith. Now, it's amazing she had faith at all. Didn't mean to push the button. But the very existence of her faith is incredible. She's a Canaanite. Canaanites, if I were to go into some of the things that were involved in Canaanite religion, it is extremely gross. Much of it involves sex. A lot of it involves blood. A lot of it involves animals. And there's perversion throughout all of that. And Canaanite religions were just beyond the scope of our imagination. I know historians that read the books and just kind of, when they read about some of the things the Canaanites did. But she had faith in that kind of culture and the fact that she was a prostitute, a harlot. Now, I don't want to soft soap the evils of harlotry at all, but they see the very worst in people and the very worst in life. That's what they live with day in and day out. People that sell their bodies. I couldn't have been any more than 8 or 9 years old. But Ruby Boatman, her son. You remember Ruby? No? You remember Ruby? Her son, I think his name was Tom. Tried to explain to me one time what a prostitute was. And I had no idea. And he said something about prostitute. And I said, what's that? He said, prostitute, it's a woman who sells her body. I'm thinking science research. That she sells her body for scientific research. And I had no idea what he was talking about. It wasn't until a few years later when, came to the realization, that's what that means, sell your body. Look, this lady saw the evil side of life. She saw the dark side. She'd been through stuff probably many of us could only imagine. So the fact that she had any kind of faith at all is amazing. Yet here she hears about the God of Israel, power, and how he's given them this land. She wants to be a part of that. She wants to get out of we can imagine why she had every reason to get out of where she's at. She wanted to get out of that and into a new life with the real God. So the very existence of her faith is an amazing thing. But she not only had a faith that existed, but she confessed her faith to these people. And here's the next slide. She was a woman raised to believe in all kinds of gods. She was raised to believe the cow and the dress there in the middle. That's Marduk. And Baal. One of those is Baal, and there's a couple other gods there. I think the golden one is also a Baal. But there's also she's been taught to believe in all kinds of gods, and for people from where she's from, the God of Israel was just one more god. But she doesn't see it that way. She knows he is the God. And she confesses the acts of God. She says, we know what he's done. We've heard about it. The great works that he's done. And she confesses that she understands what God is doing. We read this already. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were sent beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed, when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. Now her understanding would be Baal should have been the God of heaven, one of the gods of heaven, but the chief God. That's not what she says here. What she's telling, we know. Said, your God, He is God in heaven, above, in heaven above and on earth beneath. She confesses that she understood what God was doing. She also confesses the mercy of God, because in the next two verses she says, now therefore please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. She's speaking to what should be her enemy, but she knows about the mercies of God, and she lets them know she understands about the mercies of God. So the very existence of her faith is amazing. We've got confession of her faith, and then we've got the action of her faith. She obeyed the spies. She didn't just hide in a corner somewhere. They said, okay, here's what you're to do. You tie this red cord in the window, scarlet cord, and we'll know this is the house. Nobody messes with it. But everybody's be in this house. Anybody not in this house, they're going to get wiped out with everybody else. By the way, why was everything to be wiped out? They weren't allowed to take anything from this city. Usually when a conquering army, in this case the Israelites, went into a city or something and they conquered it, they took home the spoils. But not in Jericho. They got in trouble later. We get into Joshua 7 with Achan. Achan took some things from Jericho and they lost to a little tiny, tiny little place about as big as its name. Its name was Ai, and that's how it's spelled, Ai. That's how small they were. And the Israelites were defeated by them because a fellow by the name of Achan took some stuff from Jericho and he hid it. Why weren't they allowed to take anything from Jericho?
Canaan.
I'm sorry?
Canaan?
No, because other places they were allowed to. Here's a principle I want to teach you, and it's all throughout the Scriptures. And by the way, this also applies to our own giving. It's the law of first fruits. When God, under the Old Testament, under the tithe, you tithe a tenth of everything. If you have 10 sheep, you give to God one of those sheep. The best one. If you have 20 sheep, two of them. If you have 30 sheep, 30 of them. Three of them. So one-tenth. You get 100 pounds of grain, 10 pounds of that goes to God. It was to be the first and the best. Even with your own children, when you had your firstborn son, he was to be taken to the prison, not the prison, to the temple, and given to the priest. And you know what you had to do? Yeah, now it was a token amount, but you had to buy back your own son. The idea is the firstborn son, the first fruits, belongs to God. As the people entered into the promised land, this was the first city they were to conquer. It belonged to God. And God said, nothing is to be taken. See, it's called under the ban. It was because this was part of the first fruits. Now, as a side note, this doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but I'll just say it here. That has to do with our giving, too. God is to get our first fruits. That is, it comes from the gross. You know, we get paid $100. We don't wait to see what it... You don't wait till you get $60 back after taxes and say, I'll tithe $6. See, the way it is with God is the law of first fruits. That plays on the gross, not the net. Now, getting back to what I hear is, she obeyed. See, the Israelites were to utterly demolish the city, take nothing from it. Nobody was to be spared, except her. The reason is, she obeyed what the spies told her to do. And since she obeyed, she and her household were spared. You see, her obedience to what was going on, her obedience to what she was told to do, brought salvation to her and her household. As a result of her obedience, which saved her and her household, she became a part of Israel. She was taken into and treated just as a real Israelite. She was made one of them when this was all over. And you know what? She actually became an ancestor to Jesus. This prostitute, this harlot, who was a Gentile, a pagan Gentile, up until this point, is actually an ancestor to Jesus. In the book of Matthew, I didn't put all the genealogy here, but we get to verse 5, Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mother. So who was Boaz? Boaz, if you read the book of Ruth, he's the one that took Ruth in and married her and took care of Naomi. And through that, Obed, the father of Jesse. Who was Jesse? The father of David. And David. It's through the line of David, we're told, that the Messiah would come. Boy, if Satan could just wipe out the Israelites here, or even maybe mess with Rahab here, maybe he could do something against God. But no. Rahab, because of her faith, because of her obedience, she was spared to where she even became an ancestor of Jesus. Wow. Now, what does all this mean? Well, she heard about God. You know, the Bible says, in the New Testament, says that we're to hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we are to hear, and that's how faith develops in it. And, you know, she heard about God, and that's where that faith came from. Because she heard about the great works of God. She heard about who He was. And so she believed in Him. So she heard about God. She believed. Now that belief wasn't just... You know, there are denominations out there, and so they'll say, well, all you have to do to be saved is believe. Some people, Shelley in her childhood had this happen where she was at, and I went to a private school, so did Chris, Dixon Boulevard Baptist Church, and I went through it a couple of times, some chapel sermons and stuff where we'd have to bow our head, and anybody who wanted to be saved had to raise their hand. And if you raise your hand, well, then you won't say, because you're saying you believe. And so these people say, all you have to do is believe. But see, James 2 says, even the demons believe. And they tremble. Belief is not enough. See, belief, genuine belief, not just a head knowledge, but genuine belief leads to something else. If I believe that walking across Fisk Boulevard, I'm going to get run over. Chris is on the road. Definitely Chris. But, you know, depending on who's on the road, if I believe I'm going to get run over, I'm going to take precautions. My belief is going to make me do something. Either not cross the street or wait until nobody's coming or something. That belief, that faith is going to lead to something. That's what happened with Rahab. That's what happens with us. You see, the demons believe. They know, but they choose to ignore what God has said, or they're beyond the place where they have a chance to repent. But she repented. Boy, she changed her mind. She changed the way she thought. Instead of wanting to live like the old pagan that she had been, she wanted to live among the Israelites and be one of God's people. She confessed. We look at what she told the spies. She confessed God and she obeyed, because as we read the account, she did tie that cord on her window. And the Israelites knew that when the walls fell down, they're not to mess with that apartment. They're not to mess with her home. And she survived, her and her family. So she obeyed. And just like us, if we obey, you see, if we hear, if we believe, if we repent, if we confess, just like Rahab did, and if we obey like Rahab did, what have we got to obey? Well, the first thing we obey is, how about Peter on the day of Pentecost, after his first, the very first Christian sermon, people said, "Brethren, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What shall you do? Well, you obey. You repent and you're baptized. You're immersed in water. Why? Not to join a church. Not, you don't do this as a baby, because you've repented. It's a decision that you make, saying, "I want to enter into this covenant. I want to be one of God's people." That's what Rahab did. She wasn't baptized, but she did obey. We, in order to be Christians, we too must obey. And you know what? Doesn't matter who you are. Rahab was a prostitute. I know in some people's mind, you just can't get any lower. I don't hold that feeling, but I know in some people's minds. Some people, David and I were talking about it a little bit ago. Some people hold that a divorced person is, you know, they're like a second-class citizen. If they're a Christian, they're a second-class Christian or something. And that's not so at all. It's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. But in some people's minds, it's that way. Not in God's mind. You know what? Paul was a murderer. I had a lady one time, her name was Marjorie. She thought she was too bad for God, too evil for God. And I asked her, I said, "Have you ever killed anybody?" She said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, you know what? Paul did. Paul actually sat around and held the clothes of some people while they were, so they wouldn't be inconvenienced while they were killing someone else. He was actually sent out so he could go kill Christians. Have you ever done that?" "No." I said, "Well, this man who was a murderer, he became the author of half the New Testament. You think he's forgiven?" "Well, I think so." "Well, then what's keeping you?" Boy, we could go through the scriptures and we could find all kinds of people. Elisha, he was bald. Gives me hope. Zacchaeus, he was from Ireland. He's a wee little man. He's short. Matthew, he's a tax collector, which means he's probably kind of a cheat. All kinds of people. Peter. Peter stood and with boldness of face and determination in his voice denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. Look, it doesn't matter who you are. You're in this struggle. You're in this eternal struggle, and you are the battleground. You see, the only way Satan has of getting back at God, now that Jesus has brought ultimate victory through the cross, the only way Satan has of ever hurting God is through you. Because God loves you so much, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And if He can get you to reject His Son, the one whom He sent, did you catch that? He sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. So if Satan can get you to reject His Son, what a slap he has against God. It doesn't matter who you are. There's nothing in this world that is so bad that you cannot come to Christ. and that you cannot have forgiveness. You know what else doesn't matter? Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what baggage you bring to the table. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Doesn't matter if you're a prostitute. Doesn't matter if you're a murderer and thief. It just doesn't matter. You can come to Christ. Hear, believe, repent, confess, obey, be baptized. Part of that repentance, that means that it's that decision you've made no longer to live the old way. Not like Rahab did. You're not going to live in that old way. Nah, you're going to join with the people of God. And you're going to live the way God wants you to. That's repentance. That repentance leads you to obedience. And that begins with baptism. You see, you can have victory in the struggle. It's up to you. You can have victory. You can share in that victory. You can sing all the songs. You can know that a victory in Jesus, that's talking about me and that's talking about you. All you've got to do is come to Jesus. I'll tell you this. Doesn't matter who you are. This should encourage all of us. Even those of us that are Christians already. I've been a Christian since, for a long time. And this encourages me because no matter what I've done in the past, no matter what you've done in the past, God makes us His own. You see, we walk where Rahab walked. We may not be in Jericho, but we're walking the same ground because we've all sinned. And we all need to come to Christ. You know where she walks now? She's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. The Great Faith Hall of Fame. Her name is there. And if we walk where she walked, we might not see it in Hebrews 11. But when we meet Jesus, we'll see our name boldly printed on that Lamb's Book of Life. We too can share in victory. We too can have victory in the struggle. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Be victorious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the message. We thank you for people like Rahab who, although they had such a shady previous life, decided to follow after you. And Father, I just ask that we too would walk like her, that our decisions would be very similar, that we would decide to be your servant, to be your people, and to be faithful. And although we may not be an ancestor to Jesus himself, we know that we can certainly be one of his descendants by faith. And I pray and I thank you, God, for that opportunity of having victory, of having salvation. Even though I'm a sinner, even though we're all sinners. And I pray, my God, that we would win this victory and spend our eternity with you in heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here this morning, you are not a Christian, we invite you to become one. Maybe you believe, maybe you've repented, you just don't know where else to go. Well, we'll help you. Come talk to me, and we will discuss where you need to go and what you need to do.